My phone is blowing up because nobody can find the valves that I turned off. And so they want to turn the water back on. So give me a half a second to pull my notes back up. Here we go. Hey, did y'all know that there was a study done and your health depends on your forgiveness? Did you know that? Your health depends on your forgiveness. So I'm going to read this study real quick because this is where we're going. And I didn't know if I was going to do it before or after, but we're just going to follow the Holy Ghost or wherever my mind goes. Just hope it's following the Holy Ghost. Just follow me as I follow Christ, okay? So whether it's a simple spat with your spouse or long-held resentment towards a family member or friend, an unresolved conflict between whoever can go deeper than you realize, and it may actually be affecting your physical health. The good news is, the bad news is wrong. The good news is that forgiveness will help you in your health journey. So studies have found that the act of forgiveness can reap huge rewards for your health. It actually lowers the risk of heart attack. It improves cholesterol levels and improves sleep. It reduces pain. It also reduces blood pressure. It also reduces levels of anxiety and depression and stress. And research points to an increase in the forgiveness as you age. So anybody here holding on to resentment, don't raise your hand. Anybody here holding on to something that you haven't just let go of yet? Somebody done you wrong and you just kind of, you kind of can't forgive the fact that, you know, they called you in the middle of the night and bothered you or woke you up. You know, if you think about it, it's actually little in the scheme of things. So there's an enormous physical burden to being hurt and disappointed. There is. There's a mentality of somebody doing you wrong. And most of the time, the people that do you wrong are people that are close to you. I very rarely find somebody in the parking lot of Walmart that does me wrong. I mean, they'll give me mean looks. Even if they walk out in the crosswalk and I might have been crosswalking, I might have been going a little too fast. And, you know, they can give me dirty looks all day long, but they never did me wrong. However, we find that some of our most close friends and or relatives are the ones that sometimes cause us the most hurt. So Dr. Karen Schwartz at the Adult Consultation Clinic at the Johns Hopkins Hospital does this study. It says chronic anger puts you into a fight or flight mode, which results in numerous changes of heart rate, blood pressure, and immune response. Those changes then increase to the risk of depression, the risk of heart disease, and the risk of diabetes, among other conditions. Forgiveness, however, calms stress levels and leads to improving your health. So can you learn to be more forgiving? And see, how do I learn to be more forgiving? Brother Riley, how do I learn to be more forgiving? That's what we're going to kind of get into. Probably the next couple of lessons is going to be about forgiveness. I'm breaking this up into a couple lessons, kind of like I did the fruit of the Spirit. So forgiveness is not just about saying the words, I forgive you. Because I can look at you in the face, Sister Dallas, and be like, I forgive you for talking bad to me. I forgive you for being mean to me, for looking at me dirty, right? I can say those words. I forgive Sister Chrissy for not paying attention to me, right? But it's not just the words. It's an active process in which you make a conscious decision to let go of negative feelings, whether the person deserved it or not. As you release anger, as you release resentment and hostility, you begin to feel empathy. You actually begin to feel compassion. And sometimes you even have an affection for the person who wronged you. Now, see, that goes deep for me. Studies have found that some people are just naturally more forgiving than others. Consequently, they tend to be more satisfied with their lives. They have less depression, less anxiety, less stress, less anger, less hostility. So people who hang on to grudges, however, the study says, are more likely to experience severe depression. People who hang on to grudges are more likely to experience PTSD or post-traumatic stress disorder. Can everybody hear me okay? Sometimes I drop the mic. It gets a little heavy. If you can't hear me, Sister Alice, you just yell, "I can't hear you." I won't be offended. And I won't hold a grudge. So consequently, the people who are more forgiving are more satisfied, but the people who are less forgiving tend to experience really severe health disorders. But that doesn't mean that they can't train themselves, or we can't train ourselves to act in healthier ways. In fact, the study says 62% of American adults say they need more forgiveness in their personal lives, according to the Fetzer Institute. So I want to make forgiveness a part of my life. And I'm getting into Scripture. I'm just building a foundation. Forgiveness is a choice. I choose to offer compassion and empathy to the person who wronged me. I choose to let go of the grudges and the frustrations and the irritations. I choose to sleep better at night because I'm not holding on to a resentment or a frustration or an irritation. Somewhere in the Bible it says, don't let the sun go down on your wrath. I might be paraphrasing that a little bit, but my papa was a Bible reader. And he loved the Word of God. Every night he would go to bed. Before he would go to bed, he would open his Bible and I would find him studying. Many nights in his recliner, little lamp on, and the living room light off, little lamp on right next to him, and he had his Bible open. Whether Papa had the Holy Ghost or not, I don't know. I want to say that he did. But at the same time, we had many discussions regarding what he believed. And anyway, but he would read. And he would tell me, he said, "Colton, one thing that you do is forgive before you go to bed." He says, "One thing, one important thing that you always forgive before you go to bed." And so I've always remembered that. And so I choose to forgive before I go to bed. I think there's a phrase out there somewhere floating in the Google world about something about repent quickly and forgive more quickly or something like that. Repent quick and forgive quick. Well, let's just leave it at that. And so I choose to repent quick and I choose to forgive quick. So, again, forgiveness is a choice. You're choosing whether to offer the compassion and empathy to the person who wronged you. And there's a few steps that might help you develop a more forgiving attitude. Reflect and remember. This is part of the study. I'm just, again, building a foundation. That includes the events themselves and how you reacted, how you felt, and how the anger and hurt have affected you since. Empathize with the other person. Boy, this is hard. Just going to let you know. Put yourself in the other person's shoes and say, what were they thinking or how are they thinking that I could have been in the wrong, right? Because I'm not always right. For instance, if your spouse grew up an alcoholic in an alcoholic family, then anger when you have too many glasses of wine might be understandable from their position of they don't want you drinking. Okay? So empathize. Maybe it's not alcohol. Maybe it's something else. The study said alcohol. It might be something else. Because we grow up differently, right? So I grew up, I'm just going to be a little transparent here. I grew up that the man took care of the household. My meemaw and my papaw never once fought in their life that I ever seen. Now, they would disagree all the time. Now, Ron, I don't believe that's true. And he said, well, Nita, I don't think you're right either. But then that was the extent. There was no yelling. There was no throwing glasses. There was none of that, right? And so I seen that, and Papaw took care of everything. Meemaw didn't know how to balance a checkbook, Brother Jerry, until Papaw died. And so I grew up with that. And so I applied that to my life. And some others may feel like that's oppression. That because we have one bank account because I don't have a separate bank account, then that could be a problem. Right? Well, I grew up with one, my family had one bank account. The man took care of everything. Papaw took care of all the bills. He took care of the taxes. He took care of the land. He took care of everything. Meemaw didn't have to worry about anything. And that's how I was applying my life, because that was the example that I had. Others did not have that example. So to them, they felt a little oppressed, maybe. So I have to empathize and go, okay, how did they think? Because this is how I was raised. How was they raised? Right? Brother Chad's passing around a card, so if you haven't signed it, please do. So empathize with the other person. Forgive deeply. Simply forgiving somebody because you think you have no other alternative, or because you think your religion requires it, may be enough to bring some healing. But studies have found that people who forgiveness came in part from understanding that no one's perfect, we're able to resume a normal relationship with the other person. So instead of just forgiving with my mouth, I empathized with them. And in empathy, I built a relationship that otherwise would have been torn down. Right? Even if the other person never apologizes, you forgive. Those who only forgave in an effort to salvage the relationship wound up with a worse relationship. This is good stuff, and I haven't even gotten into the word yet. The word's going to back this up if I have enough time. An apology may not change your relationship. Let go of expectations. I expect you to apologize before I forgive you. Let go of that. An apology may never change your relationship with the other person from just an apology. If you never expect an apology and you always forgive, you'll never be disappointed. Make the choice. Decide to forgive. And seal it with action. If you don't feel like you can talk to the person who wronged you, write about your forgiveness in a journal, or even talk about it with someone else in your life whom you trust. This is not a license to gossip. So I'm going to put that there. This is not a gossip lesson, but it is somebody that I can go to pastor or a pillar that I confide in and go, I'm having this issue. Help me out. I'm not gossiping. I'm talking about myself, right? I've had people come to my home and sit on my couch and discuss things with me that I trust, right? It's not a gossip. It's a relationship building. I'm trying to be better in God, and I'm trying to be better with other people. And so, again, there's a fine line. Be mindful, right? So let go of the expectations. Decide to forgive, seal it with action. And here's a big one that really, really hit home, was forgive yourself. Forgive yourself. The act of forgiving includes forgiving yourself. For instance, if your spouse had an affair, this is just in the study, so here we go. Recognize that the affair is not a reflection of your worth, says Dr. Schwartz. It's pretty powerful. So, it's important. Brother Josh, Romans. Oh, no, let's go to Isaiah. I think it's 118. That's where I was going to start. Come now and let us reason together. I'm not gossiping. I'm reasoning. Saith the Lord, that your sins, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall also be, or they shall be as wool. I recognize within myself that I'm also a sinner. Part of forgiveness, part of letting that animosity or frustration go towards the person who has wronged you, is also forgiving myself and realizing that I have sinned as well. And so Romans says, what did I tell you where we're going? Romans 7:13. So originally, man lived in a state of purity, free from defilement and guilt. We all know who that man was, right? Adam, right? By transgressing God's command, Adam and Eve plunged the human race into an abyss of sin. When sin entered the world through one man, it brought with it a sentence and a penalty, and that was death. Just leave that verse up there because I'm going to go to it in a second. Now, death has been passed upon everybody. And I don't know, I think I've said this in another Bible study before. Death is not just a physical dying. The definition of death is a separation. So I can be dead in my relationship with God. That means I am separated. I'm not walking with Him. Right? It doesn't mean that I'm physically dead, but I'm spiritually dead. So death, by definition, is a separation. When you die a physical death, you are separated from this world. The Bible says you go back to dust, but your family members don't see you any longer. There's a separation, right? So death, in its of itself, is a separation. So now that we know that, death has been passed upon us all. At some point, we're going to die. What one man's disobedience did to us beyond description and comprehension. You know as well as I the ravages of sin and the aftermath upon our world. The wages of sin is death, right? Doesn't mean that I'm going to physically die. When the snake came and beguiled Eve and tricked Adam, he did it in such a way that it was, he knew what he was doing. And so by that he said, well, he made you question God's word. And in questioning God's word, I believe that's where death started to enter. So age after age came and went with a permanent remedy for the sin problem. The law given to Moses simply revealed the sin. When the law was given to Moses on Mount Sinai, this is the revelation of sin. And we're going to get to that here in just a second in Romans. Sin by the commandment or the law became exceedingly sinful. Romans 7:13. And here we are. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. That's very confusing if you just look at it at face value. Like, what did he just say there? Because I have no idea. I had to read it like four times. And then sometimes I get halfway through and have to start over because I saw a shiny object. I knew Chrissy would laugh. But I do. So I have to go back and I go, okay. So expand on that just a little bit. And if you go back to the very first portion of chapter 7, we understand the law is the word of God. So 7 verse 1 says, "Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over man as long as he liveth? For the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from that law of her husband. So then if while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. For we were in the flesh, the motions of sin which were by the law did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead, we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid." I just read this. "Nay, I had not known sin but by the law, for I had not known lust except the law said, thou shalt not covet. But sin taking occasion by the commandment wrought to me an all manner of concupiscence." Oh, boy, that's a... I've only had 3 hours of sleep. I'm skipping that word. "For without the..." Huh? Thank you. I'd have been stuck on that for 3 years. "For without the law, sin was dead. For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And the commandment which was ordained to life I found to be unto death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just, and good. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, worketh death in me by which is good, that sin by commandment might become exceeding sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not..." Oh, here we go. This is the other one that gets really confusing. Y'all ready? "For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that I do." I think I've said this in another Sunday school lesson. "If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more that I do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that, when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin." I said all that to say, I'm no better than you are. I'm no better. I'm not mightier than thou. I'm not holier than thou. I am flesh, just as you are flesh. And so I have to understand that I need forgiveness as much as I need to forgive you. And that's where I'm at. And so that being said, it becomes evidence that the law did not effectively solve the sin problem. The Lord saying, thou shalt not, did not solve the problem. It gave recognition to the problem. It gave, the Lord said, don't do that. Because had the Lord not said, don't do that, then I wouldn't know that that was wrong. As a dad, I have to tell my girls that's not right. Because if I don't tell them that's not right, then ultimately, how do they know? I didn't know. How many times have you been in a place or a situation, I can raise my hand, a whole bunch of times that I'll be like, they're like, oh, you weren't supposed to do that. I didn't know. It's easier to ask forgiveness than it is to ask permission sometimes. I didn't know. I didn't know I wasn't supposed to do that. But the law brings revelation to, hey, beforehand, don't do that. So I had a situation this week, and I'm very proud of my oldest one. I'm Holy Ghost proud of her because she put herself in a situation, and she said, I prayed about it, Daddy. And at 2:30 in the morning, that little girl called me from the next room on my cell phone instead of getting out of bed and walking to me. I don't know about I'm proud of that part, but she said, Daddy, are you awake? And this was Friday morning, and I woke up at 4. I don't wake up to text messages, so if anybody needs to call me, my phone's on 24/7. Praise the Lord, Murray family. I'm so excited to see y'all. If y'all want to sit with me, I usually sit over here in about the third row. Yeah, over there. Way over there against the wall. That way I can see everything. I'm a people watcher, so. Yeah. No, right there. Underneath the air conditioned keep going to the right. Take a right. Right there. There you go. Go 3 rows up. There you go. That's where I sit. Everybody, this is the Murray family, and I am so excited to have them here today. So, y'all get to hear the end part of my teaching. I'm so excited. Where's Uncle Darren? He's on the way. Hey, what a gentleman to let y'all out in the underneath the awning. Well, that's fantastic. That's a Murray. There he is right there. Praise the Lord. So, Uncle Darren, welcome to the house of the Lord. So, we're just people here. We just like to talk. So, you know, part of Sunday school. Got distracted. See, shiny object. So here we are. So, my little girl, she came to me Friday morning, and she said, Dad, I put myself in a position, and I'm sorry. I sinned. I did. And instead of coming at her with a hammer, and saying, how dare you? The Lord put something in me and I said, I am proud of you. She said, the Lord convicted me. She said, I did something and I didn't think it was right, but I went ahead and did it anyway. And then I prayed about it and the Lord showed me that it was wrong. And she said, so now I'm asking for your forgiveness. Y'all know how proud I was of that little 14-year-old girl? I couldn't punish her. And so, it's a recognition of, I need forgiveness. I need mercy. How many times have I done what she did? Secretly behind mama and daddy's back that mama and daddy sometimes never knew. I need mercy. And I put myself in her shoes and I said, Lord, I need mercy. Because I did what she did. I hid things. And maybe with her coming to me and saying, Daddy, I messed up. Instead of bringing a hammer after her and just nailing her to the wall, I showed that mercy. So the next time when she does fall, she can still come to Daddy and say, Daddy, I messed up. How powerful that I have an advocate with the Father that I can do the exact same thing. I can go, Heavenly Father, I messed up. and I need forgiveness. There is a powerful truth in forgiveness. And if the Lord can forgive me of the things that I did, how much more is the truth within me that I forgive the person who wronged me? There's a truth in it. There's a power that releases you spiritually and physically. I don't have to suffer from high blood pressure because I held on to resentment. I don't have to suffer from heart problems because I held on to resentment. Because I held on to frustrations because somebody that I loved wronged me. I don't have to hold on to that. When I freely forgive and I truly forgive and I put myself in that person's shoes and I say, okay, God, I've been there. I've done that. You know what? I need forgiveness too. So I am willingly able to forgive you completely. And I already hear it. I hear it right now. Well, I'll never forget it. Well, maybe not. But maybe you try. Maybe I try. So while the law is still in effect, Christ entered the dispensation of the law, both to fulfill the law and to provide a remedy for sin. By his death on Calvary and through his blood, we now have remission of sins. Christ came to make forgiveness of sin available and effective for all that would come to him. By his obedience, many have been made righteous. Now grace reigns. Romans 5, 12 through 21, I think I didn't read that, did I? Romans 5, 12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. But not as the offense, so also in the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one man, one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is to many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which received abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness into eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. How much more, if grace was imputed to me, how much more is it my responsibility to impute grace to somebody else? The power of forgiveness. The power for you and the power to the one that you release. Because how awesome would it be that if by through your grace, they find a place in grace with the Almighty. By your forgiveness, they find a place at the altar. By you imputing that they offended me, but I'm not going to hold on to that offense, and I'm going to choose to not just by words forgive, but by my actions I forgive. And through my actions, I forget. I'll do everything I can to forget. Why would I want to hold on to a memory after I have forgiven? Why? If I've forgiven myself, Why would I hold on to a sin that I held? Why would I keep coming back to the Lord after I said, Lord, forgive me, and I trust that he's forgiven me, but yet tomorrow I come back with the same sin? Hey, Lord, please forgive me. I can only imagine what he looks like. What are you holding? Because I forgave you yesterday. Why did you pick it back up? Why? If your heavenly Father has such a mind to forgive and to throw that sin, the Bible says, cast it into the sea of forgetfulness, why would I want to remember myself? If I've brought my sin to him and I've repented, then he is graceful and just to forgive. So when somebody comes to you or they don't, it's healthy to go, you know what? I choose to forgive and I choose to forget. Does that mean I'm not cautious around them? No, that doesn't mean that. I would probably be cautious. But I still forgive. So all manner of sin and blasphemy except one, blasphemy against the Holy Ghost, can be forgiven. If we've been born again of the water and the Spirit, have obeyed the Acts 2:38 and received the experience of Acts 2, we are the recipient of a divine act of God, which includes forgiveness of sin. No provident measure of God available to humanity is more needed than forgiveness. I must forgive. I talked about it earlier. It's for your health. I don't have to worry about high blood pressure, Brother Weaver. I don't have to worry about PTSD because I didn't forgive. I can lay my head on the pillow at night with a smile on my face, Brother Jerry, and say, I love her, but I forgive her. Failing to forgive carries with it severe consequences of both time and eternity. The focus of this lesson today is the power and the truth of forgiveness. Do you want to know what happens if you don't forgive? Come be with me next Sunday and I'll tell you. Did everybody hear that? I just forgot all of it. Come on.
There's a scripture that tells me if I will commit my works to the Lord, my forgiveness or whatever it is, then my thoughts will be established. So sometimes I have to make a choice to forgive, and my mind doesn't follow me all the way, but I commit to forgiveness. And the Bible promises me if I will commit my works, then my thoughts will be established.
How much more do I want my thoughts to be established and in line with the Word of God? How much more if I take that responsibility of forgiveness and I don't take it as I have to, but I get to? I get to forgive. I have the opportunity to build a relationship where which it may have been a really good relationship. It may be a friend. It may be a spouse. It may be a family member. And yet without that forgiveness, where does the relationship go? Or with that forgiveness, is the relationship on the same level? No. Sometimes it exceeds that level. I can tell you right now, my dad and my former stepmom, my brother's Josh's mom, her name was Bitsy, They didn't get along. They got along at first. But family members got involved and destroyed their marriage. It was little seeds that were planted. That usually happens when family members get involved. But seeds were planted, and their relationship was ultimately destroyed. But they built a better relationship than I'd ever seen. When we would go pick up Josh, Dad would stop and pick me up first, and I'm closing. I know it's time. When Dad would stop and pick me up, he would pick me up first, and then we'd drive to Jasper and pick up Josh. And Bitsy would invite us in and drink coffee with her husband, and we would have a good old time. And they had a better relationship after their marriage than they did while they were married. Well, I mean, family was no longer involved. Divorce was over, so everything was grand to them, right? It happens. But they build a better relationship after their marriage than they had during their marriage. And I'm not saying that's an advocate for divorce, so please don't misinterpret what I'm saying. But what I'm saying is forgiveness and that manner builds relationships other than parallel. My mom and my dad hate each other. Let me rephrase. My mom hates my dad. My dad has gotten the Holy Ghost, and my dad loves pretty much everybody. Sorry. Shiny object. I was thinking of some things that Dad had done. So, but in parallel, Bitsy and my dad built a relationship that was incredible. My dad and my mom have no relationship. They can't be in the same room. As a matter of fact, when me and Anna got married, my dad was like, I know I'm supposed to be on the groom's side. He said, but I'm sitting on Anna's side. He said, because your mama's going to be there. And I said, I understand. And when Dad sat on the bride's side, the bride's family had an issue with that. And so there was a little discussion, and I told them that they could like it or lump it. It didn't matter to me. Otherwise, we were going to have to call the sheriff's office because somebody was going to jail that day. I'm parallel in a relationship. And I'm parallel in a forgiveness. There was forgiveness over here, and it built a relationship where there was no forgiveness over here. It's up to you. What's crazy is my dad forgave. And my dad sleeps pretty good from about 5 a.m. to 2 p.m. Dad don't sleep good at night. He used to work at night. But what I'm saying is when he finally does go to sleep, he sleeps really, really good. He doesn't suffer from high blood pressure. He doesn't suffer from health conditions because of resentment. And he has a spiritual walk with God that I absolutely love. When we went to Ohio, and I'm closing. I know I've already said this 3 times, Brother Jay. I'm sorry. I'm done. When we went to Ohio, I was convicted, Sister Crosswhite. I didn't bring my Bible. Papa brought his. And I was like my daddy, laying in the hotel bed, opened up his Bible and began to read. I'm Holy Ghost proud of where my daddy is today. But it took forgiveness. It took him forgiving to be released from some things. And so it's powerful. There's a powerful truth in forgiveness. You were forgiven. You forgive. Repent quick and forgive quick. Brother Crosswhite.